Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 16. Look at verse 6 and we'll read down to verse 12. Verse 5 is the context. When the disciples were come to the other side, they'd forgotten to take bread. So they didn't have anything to eat. And normally, you know, they're probably Baptists. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. He's trying to preach a sermon to them, and that reminds them of food, and that ruins everything. They reasoned among themselves, saying, it's because we've taken no bread, which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, oh, you of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because you've brought no bread? Do you not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, or how many baskets you took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, how many baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Had to get their mind off the food, you know, and then they could get the message, so to speak. So in this passage of Scripture, Jesus called the doctrine of the Pharisees and the doctrine of the Sadducees leaven. And he did that for a reason, because leaven has certain characteristics, and by calling that doctrine leaven, then they could call to mind the characteristics of leaven and understand the damage that could be done by the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. In other words, he's very clear and concise in his application. So often, when we preach in here, or when men preach, they'll preach sermons that are types, typology. Jesus did that a lot, and when you do, you can think of the type and understand it and make application to the spiritual thing and get an understanding of the spiritual thing that would have been hard for you to understand. Now, Jesus, when he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he didn't intend to confuse his disciples. He intended to illustrate the effects of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. What threw them off guard was the fact that they had so little faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the words of God. They weren't making any application there. They just got to thinking about how hungry they might be now that they didn't have any bread. So the first thing then Jesus had to do is he had to upbraid them, or chew them out, mildly at least, rebuke them, for their lack of understanding. Now, look at verse 9. He says, do you not yet understand? Look at verse 11. How is it that you do not understand that I spake to you? Have you, you know, those of us that are in here that are parents, we understand this. You give what you think is absolutely clear instruction to your child, and then it's like they never heard it. So don't you understand what I'm talking about? All right, so the point was simply made by Jesus Christ. Look, guys, if you needed bread, I mean, you've already seen me feed 5,000 men. Besides their women and children, you've seen me feed 4,000 men besides women and children. And in both occasions, we had food left over, 12 baskets at one place and 7 baskets at the other place. And you're worried about not having anything to eat when we go over there, except for the leavened bread of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? I'm not talking about that. We're not going to have any problem with food ever as long as I'm around. And that's true. So he got that out of the way, and then he was able to get them to understand that the thing he was talking about was the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees, not their bread or their leavened bread. Now, the reason that he called the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees leaven is so that he could demonstrate what their doctrine would do, because their doctrine has similar characteristics to leaven. All right, one of the things that would clue in immediately to these Jews is something that they had received in their instructions on the sacrifices that they were to offer. Look back here in Leviticus chapter 2. Leviticus chapter 2. And notice this. God is going to... There's a rule that generally holds true in the Bible, and that is the rule of first mention. When you see something in the Bible mentioned, the way that it's mentioned the first time is generally the way that it's always handled. Okay, Leviticus chapter 2, verse 11. No meat offering. Now, a meat offering is not... You know, or... It's not beef and mutton and all that stuff. A meat offering is bread. All right? And he says here, no meat offering which ye shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven. For you shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering of the Lord made by fire. So they are not to put leaven in any of their meat offerings, any of their meal, cornmeal, flour, and that kind of stuff. No leaven in there. Now, for those of you who understand what leaven is, what do we call leaven today? Yeast, all right? And what is yeast? Basically, what is it? Huh? It's a plant, it's a mold, it's a bacteria. All right, and generally, what process takes place when yeast is added to flour? Huh? It rises. Fermentation is the process. It is fermentating, a fermentation effect. All right, well, we also know what happens when you ferment grapes or hops. You get alcohol, and when you drink too much of that, you get drunk. So God's not going to be interested too much in the fermentation process in something that is offered to the Lord. Actually, what takes place in that fermentation process is putrefaction, if you want to get right down to it. And the effect of it is it makes it rise and it makes it taste good. But knowing God to be what He is, He won't allow for something to ferment an offering or to putrefy an offering with a bacteria, because He's holy. And so leaven then has what? A positive or a negative connotation in this verse? It's negative. Now, when you read through the Bible and you read about leaven, and we're not going to sit here and exhaust all of the Bible's references on leaven, okay? But when you read through the Bible and you check out leaven, it never comes in as a positive. It always comes in as a negative. And so it's forbidden with the sacrifices. Therefore, the first thing that the disciples would understand after making the connection, you know, they say, can't you connect the dots? After making the connection is that the leaven or the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees is a bad thing, not a good thing. All right? The second thing they would understand then is for the leaven to work, it would have to be mixed with what? If leaven is bad doctrine, what would it have to be mixed with? Okay, well, mixed with in the bread, it would have to be mixed with sugar. But what would if it's bad doctrine, what would it have to be mixed with? It'd have to be mixed with good doctrine. It'd have to be mixed with good doctrine in order for this thing to work. So go back here to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, look at verse 33. We studied this already. Another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now, if you'll remember when we studied that, we showed that this is a work of apostasy, getting bad doctrine into the church, which eventually corrupts the whole thing. And when I taught you this, I wanted to remind you that if you read any commentary, with the exception of just one or two, regarding the interpretation of this verse, those commentaries will say, this is a good thing. It is the work of the gospel in the kingdom of heaven to bring about a conversion of all mankind. Now, how could you come to that conclusion if everywhere you see the word leaven, it has a negative connotation? And the reason is they can't figure what Jesus was teaching the disciples. It's not a good thing. Now, this woman took the leaven and hid it in three measures of meal. Meal is a good thing. But once the leaven got into the three measures of meal, it began its putrefying work, its corrupting work, its bacteria work, in order to make the whole thing rise. All right, so it would be hidden in good doctrine. What can we learn about that then? The work of the Pharisees and Sadducees would be kind of what kind of work? Would they be coming at you with a sledgehammer or would they be subtle? They'd be subtle. They'd be subtle. In other words, it would not be easy for you to pick out it would be one of those processes that takes place very slowly. Remember the old well-worn illustration about the frog in the water. You turn up the heat and the heat rises slowly. He doesn't realize that he's getting ready to boil to death, and then he dies in that water. Whereas if he were able to touch hot water, he'd understand it's too hot to get into. Leaven has that kind of a work when it's doctrine. It works very slowly. Now, let's look at some areas where we can obviously see today this thing has taken place. How many of you have any familiarity at all, for instance, with the Methodist Church? Methodist, all right. Some of you have a little familiarity with the Methodist. Not that you were there, but you understand a little bit about it. All right, who was the founder or the reputed founder of the Methodist Church?
John Wesley.
Okay, so you know about that. All right, John Wesley, what kind of preacher was he? Was he a preacher that preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Did he preach it very plainly without any error? Yes, he did. If he came in here to preach today, preach about salvation, you could not tell the difference between what I'm preaching and what he's preaching. It would be the same kind of thing. All right, doctrinally, there were some differences, but the man was very interested in two things primarily. One, getting souls saved, and then getting those souls that were saved to live in a right relationship with God Almighty. Very, very hard on right living. Okay? Consequently, the church, when it started out, was very good. Now, how many of you have familiarity with the Methodist Church today? All right? Some of you have familiarity with the Methodist Church today. Can you hear the gospel preached every Sunday in every Methodist church today? No, you don't. We went to a Methodist church for 5 years, faithfully. I taught Sunday school in that church for 4 years, and I heard the gospel preached clearly 2 times. Once by the regular pastor at a funeral, and once by a visiting preacher. And that was it. The rest of the time, it was all about doing good. So, you know what's happened over that period of time from John Wesley to today? Leaven. It was very subtle. It didn't take place overnight. It could not have taken place overnight. The people in the church would never have stood for it. But it took place slowly and from generation to generation until the work of the leaven finally brought about the changes that you see today. And now in some of those churches, what do you have that are pastoring the churches? Women, homosexuals, got all kinds. It's a strange thing how they've come so far. You know how they came so far over that length of period of time? It's obvious. A very subtle addition of bad doctrine over a long period of time, and it eventually affected the whole conference. Now, they're not alone in that. I say that because that's one you can identify with, but you've seen that in Southern Baptist churches, you've seen it in Presbyterian churches, you've seen it in all kinds of churches. That thing is very subtle. Now, when you think about subtlety, who do you think about?
Devil.
Yeah, you think about the devil. He was identified in Genesis chapter 3, and he just did a few little things. He caused Eve to doubt the words of God. That got the problem started. They added one word, subtracted one word, lied about one word in the Bible, but it was enough to create the damnation of the entire human race, you see. Very subtle. All right, so you got to be aware then that this doctrinal stuff is very important and it has to stay very pure. You can't just allow little things to come in without destroying the whole thing, that which is the next point. The next point is not only would it be hidden in good doctrine, but it would slowly but surely leaven the whole thing. Again, you're in verse 33 of Matthew 13, and he says, "Another parable spake he unto them." Matthew 13, 33, again, this is the parable. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal. Tell what? The whole was leavened. You cannot add a little bit of bad doctrine in one area without that thing eventually working its way through the whole deal until you end up with bad doctrine through the whole church or through the whole convention or through the whole body of Christ. I mean, it just depends on where the thing has been added. There, you know, leaven has that kind of effect. Now, for those of you who have worked with yeast before, and a good many of you evidently have, if you were going to stop the work, what would you have to add to the process? You have to add salt. And the Bible says you're the salt of the earth. And we've studied salt before. If you come back in there and throw something in there to stop that work like salt, then what will happen is that will stop it right there. So there is a possibility if bad doctrine has been added along the way, you can come in there and salt that thing down good with the Word of God and at least cut the thing off. But wherever you're allowed to let that thing run without this, then you're not ever going to correct it. Now, you know, over time, and I haven't spent a great deal of time going through all of the manuscript evidence with you to show you why the King James Bible is the Word of God and why these modern Bibles are perversions, but a lot of you have had a chance to sort of look at some of this on your own, and Brother Art said one day, he said, you know what, one of the great things I like about coming in here is that when you read out of the Bible and I read out of the Bible, we're reading the same thing. I can follow you word for word. Well, that's very true. That's very true. Chris and Adrian Isles were coming. They were bringing their three boys, remember? Well, they could drive over from Rockport. It was 4 hours of driving every Sunday. That was a lot. And so lately they've been going over to Brother Bryant's church over there in Portland, which makes great sense because it saves them 2 hours of driving every time. But you know what? He stayed here just long enough to understand something, that this book is the Word of God. Well, if you take this out, and all you have is a modern translation to try to stop the work of bad doctrine, it will never stop it. It's going to end up in corruption. It's going to end up in corruption. Notice something else. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 9. And that's what's happened effectively. The devil has convinced most of Christians or professing Christians to believe that any Bible is the Bible. And consequently, he has removed the only thing now that can stop bad spreading of leaven within the church. And therefore, the church necessarily goes into apostasy. It just can't stop it. All right, in Galatians chapter 5, look at verse 9, and notice another characteristic of leaven. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. It doesn't take much. That's again why we have to be so careful when we concern ourselves with doctrine. Because the Bible tells you that you've got to keep the doctrine that you have pure. If you add just a little bit, just a little bit goes a long way. We've often said if you give him an inch, he'll take a mile. It's that same kind of a process. Now, in Galatians chapter 5, for instance, and on Preacher's Night when we've been studying the book of Galatians. There was really generally just one thing that the people wanted to add to salvation in the book of Galatians. What was it? It was not baptism, it was circumcision. Basically, I mean, they had other things they were trying, but the basic thing was they wanted the Gentile converts to be circumcised. That's all they wanted to do. And I mean, Paul just stuck his heels in deep on that deal, and he said, the one thing we are not going to do around here is circumcise these Gentile converts, because as soon as we do that, they're going to start believing that their salvation was based upon what they did and not what Christ did. And he fought hard and he fought long against that simple addition, knowing what it would do to the body. And because he knew it just a little bit would go a long way. Now, the leaven that comes in that Jesus was warning about usually comes in two ways. One is wrong doctrine, and we're going to study about that in just a minute when we look at some things to do to prevent this leavening process. But one is wrong doctrine, and you can understand that. If a man would come up and preach a lie to you that sounded good and you accepted that lie, that would begin the process. See? So you got to be very, very careful with your doctrine. The other is in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6, the other way that leaven will come into the congregation is with a careless attitude towards sin. Paul says about this fellow that was committing fornication with his father's wife, verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Leaveneth the whole lump. And so what happened is they had a careless attitude about that particular sin in the congregation, and he said that little bit right there, if you let that thing go, will take over the whole congregation. Now, how is that? Do you really think that all the other young men would begin to fornicate with their father's wives? Probably not exactly, but you know what they would do? If you're going to let old so-and-so get away with that, then you got to let me get away with this. The strange thing about human nature, I mean, it's not strange to us because we're so familiar with it, but it is the strange thing. Human nature generally never compares itself with the better. It always compares itself with the worse. That is, if old so-and-so can get by with this, then I should be able to get by with that. Instead of, if, you know, and you can tell that because you look in the newspaper. How many times does the newspaper print articles about straight-A students as an encouragement to other students in the city to try to be straight-A students? Not very often, maybe twice a year when it comes around report card time, National Honor Society time, or graduation time. The rest of the time they're telling you about so-and-so kid that walked in the school and shot somebody, threatened somebody, raped somebody, destroyed somebody, got doped up on something. They're telling you all the bad news. And I it's just the way my mind is, but if the news constantly told you about those that were the stellar performers, more people would be inclined to be coming up a little bit rather than going down a little bit. That's just the way we are, isn't it? And so he says here, no, your glory is not good. Know you not that a little leaveneth the leaven of the whole lump? So we got to also be careful about doctrines in the Bible that concern sin and what God calls sin, because as soon as you start letting that stuff in, then what it does is it has a tendency to take the whole congregation down with it. And the Pharisees were notorious for that. Notorious for letting that stuff in. Now, watch this. I wanted to check something out yesterday, and you know what I found out? The official newspaper of the Archdiocese of Kansas City is called The Leaven. Isn't that wild? Isn't that wild? You know why that is? Because they think that leaven is something that's good and positively influences the kingdom of heaven. They just open the door and let you know where they stand as far as God is concerned. Isn't that amazing? Now, how are we, if he says to them, beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees, how then are we going to prevent bad doctrine to leaven the good doctrine that we already have? 2 Timothy 2:15 would be one. 2 Timothy 2:15. If my nose is not deceiving me, I'm smelling, there's food already in the kitchen, and I think it's coming through the vent. Smell like, and you guys, this is going to be, man, I am going to have a hard time. I'm going to have to work hard to keep your interest at 11 o'clock. I can tell you. But I also want to tell you something. If you're not one of the teachers that stay in after for class, that food's not for you. So don't get too excited. Second, it does smell just like sauerkraut. Yeah. I like sauerkraut. Let's hurry. Maybe I sneak some for it. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay? So one way then to prevent leaven from fouling up your good doctrine is to handle the Bible according to its right divisions. This is a little chart here that Brother Epler printed off of a website where a guy put together a pretty decent look at the covenants in the Bible. The covenants in the Bible are the best way to study. You can't tell anything, but we've been studying about visual aids. I didn't come up with a visual aid here today that's going to help you at all. You can't see a thing that's on here. But I didn't do it for that purpose except to show you that the covenants in the Bible are the best way to study its right divisions. In other words, God said to Moses certain things, and he said to David certain things, and he said to Jesus certain things, and to Noah certain things, and to Adam certain things, and so forth and so on. And those covenants affect the way God deals with men throughout the ages. That's a great way to study your Bible. If you mess up the way that a covenant is written in the Bible and apply it to today when it doesn't apply to today, you will get fouled up in your Bible big time. As an example, in Revelation chapter 22, the Bible says, he that keepeth the commandments shall have right to the tree of life. Now, how in the world are you going to apply that verse to you today? He that keepeth the commandments shall have right to the tree of life. Number one, there's no tree of life right now for you to be able to pluck any fruit off and eat. Number two, you are not kept saved or saved by keeping the commandments. So you know what the modern translators do? They change the verse to say something else because they don't know what it means. I know what it means because I know where it fits. It's in Revelation chapter 22. It fits with the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ here on this earth. The tree of life will be growing here on this earth during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, according to Ezekiel and 45, I think, and according to Revelation chapter 22. And consequently, people will be able to go to that tree of life to gain the fruit for their nation and health for their lives. The only way they're going to be able to eat of that fruit is if they're keeping the commandments of God. It makes perfect sense, but if you try to apply that today, you will get fouled up in your Bible. So that's just a simple illustration. That's how the Mormon church has gotten fouled up. They have taken things that deal with the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ concerning His kingdom and have put them into today and told you, you have to do these things today in order to live in a right relationship with God. You can do those things and you can lead a good life, but you'll wind up in hell if you don't trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you see? So right divisions are very, very, very important so that you don't get fouled up. Paul said circumcision was good for Moses and his crowd, but now that you guys are saved by the shed blood and finished work of Jesus Christ at Calvary, don't worry about it. It doesn't pertain to you. That was a right division, and he kept bad doctrine from influencing good doctrine. The second thing is 1 Timothy chapter 4. You're in 2 Timothy. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and look at verses 5 and 6. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, how to prevent the leavening effect of bad doctrine in your good doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, talking about the food and whether or not you could eat it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And here's what Paul told Timothy. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. The second way to protect the doctrine is to submit yourselves to good preaching and good teaching. Good preaching and good teaching. And you say, well, how am I going to be able to judge that? Everything by the Word of God. Now, I can remember, and she's not here right now. She's probably taking care of Miranda. Miranda had tonsils removed this week, and Marie's not here. But I can remember when Marie first started coming to church and first got saved. It wasn't any time after that, and immediately some people came around and fed her some bad doctrine, and she heard something on the radio, and you know what she did? She called me on the telephone and goes, preacher, I'm confused. I'm confused now. I don't know what to make of this. And what we had to do is we had to sit down and get the Bible and simply look at the verses of Scripture, you see. And once she could see what the verses of Scripture said, there was no more confusion, and she could tell what was right and what wasn't right. She was hearing things, but they weren't showing the Scripture. Once we saw the Scripture, it became very plain. You know what? It was a good thing for her that she had a good teacher. Not really, but you understand, you see. It's a great benefit to us to be able to come together and to open the words of God and see what the words of God have to say to help us stay in good doctrine. Now, if I'm up here lying all the time, you know what you need to do? Go to New Wine Fellowship on a Harley. I know, Church of Hope. No, get to a place where you can get good preaching, good teaching. It was a little scarce when I first got going for the Lord, so I was able to buy some good tapes and some good books and study on my own. That's what he said, study to show thyself approved. And that helped me to get established in some good doctrine, see? So that's one way to keep that out of there. In other words, Jesus said to his... Their testimony is the testimony of a saved person. And I'm not going to argue them out of it. I believe when they tell me that they're saved based upon their testimony. But they're still in, for instance, the Catholic Church. Now, I can't conceive of that. Because in there, every Sunday, he's going to hold up a wafer and he's going to say, now this is the body of Christ and you've got to eat that. Well, then this is the blood of Christ and you've got to drink that. And what I understand of the Bible, that would make that cannibalism and a re-sacrifice of the body of Christ. That's not right. And I wouldn't be able to stay there. So if a person can stay there, you know what's happened? The leavening process has killed any work of good doctrine to help them to see the truth of those things I just told you. What's another thing that you can do? Well, first, you're in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse 16. Take heed unto thyself. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So just take heed. Be aware that every time you sit down to hear somebody preach, you've got to have your mind engaged and your ears engaged and your heart engaged to listen carefully to what's being said and to understand, is this the right thing or is this not? Among independent Baptists, for instance, program salvation became a real interesting thing until it got to the point where one group of churches wanted to be able to say they had so many souls saved, they went out there and without even dealing with some of the major things concerning salvation, they'd take a fellow by the hand as quickly as he'd take a pen out of his pocket, bow with him to pray, and consider that soul saved. That's not, you know, if you were thinking, there may be a lot of things going on in that church that are right, but if you were thinking, you'd say, and if you were taking heed to that, you'd say, now that can't be right. Something's wrong here. And what's wrong is the Holy Spirit didn't get involved in it. He didn't have time to get involved in it most times. All right, something else, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. What we're talking about now is the leavening effect of bad doctrine when it's intermixed with good doctrine and how to prevent it. How to prevent this bad doctrine from affecting the good doctrine. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 11. Once again, we notice the work that pastors and teachers and apostles and prophets and evangelists have in this work, verse 11. Then verse 12, they're for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, watch it, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. You see that? Carried away with every wind of doctrine. So what you're going to notice then is that every so often some new deal is going to come up that is going to sweep the country as the current rage of, boy, you need to do this. And that will knock a lot of people off of their good doctrine and cause them then to be leavened and corrupted and putrefied in their doctrine. Okay? So you got to watch out for that. Now, the latest craze, there'll be another one coming soon, the latest craze has been the purpose-driven life. There are some aspects, I've read the book, I watched the video or the DVD that Rick Warren put out. There are some aspects of that thing that are good. I told you, leaven is mixed in good doctrine. There are a number of things about that that's good. I've read that thing and even commented on it. But there's just enough subtle stuff to knock you off of your doctrine until once that leaven begins to take place. If you watch what happens 5 or 10 years from now, the fruit of that thing is not going to be good. It won't be good. So you have to take heed. And so what he says then is, you're not to get tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. All right. And then finally this, Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Verses 17 and 18. Do you understand that a lot of our doctrine, when I talk about our doctrine, I'm talking about Bible doctrine, is traditional? When I say traditional, I don't mean the tradition of men. I mean what you hear preached today, you can open a book of sermons written 100 years ago and you're going to see the same thing. Or you can read another book that was written 200 years ago and you're going to see the same thing. Or you can go back and study church history and you can find guys 200 and 300 A.D. preaching the same thing you're hearing today. That doesn't appeal much to the world because the world likes what? They like change. You like Tide? Now we got the new Tide. You like Tide, new Tide? Now we got the new Tide with color bleach. You like the new Tide with color bleach? Now we got the new Tide. You know, and they just like it. They just like change. But our deal hadn't changed much. And so he says here in Romans 16, verse 17, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." The common statement about people who like modern translations, for instance, is King James Bible believers are just divisive. We hadn't changed nothing. In 400 years, we've been doing the same thing. What are you talking about? "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them." And then look what he says in verse 18. "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." So another preventative is just watch out for that new thing that veers from the well-established line of doctrine over the centuries, and particularly when it veers by somebody who comes in and says, you know, yum, 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 yum. Good words and fair speeches. Have you ever noticed? I know you have. You can tell right away when a man is speaking to you directly out of his heart something that he believes, because he'll come right to the point to tell you, nope, that's not the way it is, it's just like this. But when he hedges around and tries to fix his words so that they'll be palatable and you will receive them, he's fixing something up because he's not telling you everything that's in his heart. You guys have lived long enough to know the difference. You've lived long enough to know the difference. So watch that stuff. That's what he said.